Good morning.
Good morning.
Acts chapter 16 is where we will start and where we will spend most of our time. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 16. Before we were the United States of America, as you well know, from just a basic level of understanding of U.S. history, we were the 13 colonies of Great Britain. And the idea of a colony was not unique to us, to our lands, and to what Great Britain was doing across the world. The idea of a colony is very, very ancient. The Phoenicians and people all the way back in the most remote part of ancient history formed colonies and sent out explorers in boats and traveling across land to different areas of the world, establishing new communities in the name of the mother country that sent them out. And even in the first century, this was a very common idea to have colonies. The Romans did this themselves. In different places around the empire that they formed. And so this becomes a really important idea in the New Testament time because this is exactly what Jesus' apostles and the early Christians did. They were sent out by a king in order to go throughout different areas where there were no people who served King Jesus, and their job was to establish communities in different places in the name of their monarch. And so what I'd like to do is focus on a particular letter of the Bible, of the New Testament, the book of Philippians, that has this flavor to it, because Philippi, as we're about to talk about, was a Roman colony itself. And so when the church was established there, and a local group of people met together and worked together in that area, Paul wrote to them the book of Philippians, the letter to them, and he has this idea baked into the letter. And so I think this is an important mindset that Christians we need to have in ourselves. And so we're going to, today and in the coming weeks, we're going to focus on this idea of being colonists of heaven. But to do that, we first got to talk about this city that had the Christians living there in the area of Philippi. And that's why we're going to go to Acts 16, is because when we have the record that Luke writes to us of how this place, how this church got started, he mentions some of this stuff. And so what Philippi turns out to be is a Roman colony founded for retired army veterans. Look at Acts 16, look at verse 12 with me. So this is right after the verse about the travel record. We set sail from Troas, we made this direct voyage to this place, we went to this place. And from there, verse 12, we came to Philippi, which is a leading district, leading city of the district of Macedonia, and Luke flat out says, it was a Roman colony. And so, the history of this place is interesting. After Julius Caesar got assassinated in Rome, there were a bunch of civil wars that got fought right after that, as everybody's trying to grab desperately for the power that was kind of vacated when Caesar died. And so after the dust settled from all of those wars, the victor, the first Caesar, Augustus, he said to his soldiers, "You know what, guys? We fought a big battle over here, and so I'm just going to give you guys a bunch of land in this area. You can settle down there. You can move your families to that area. You can put down roots, and you can just settle there in Philippi." Because he didn't want a lot of retired Roman soldiers wandering around Rome, causing trouble. And so he sent them away. "Why don't you form a colony over there? That would be great for you." And so they did that. And it's interesting, when you dig up a bunch of artifacts from this area, you find out, even though this city is in northern Greece, it's in Macedonia, it's got Roman flavor all over it, because most of the inscriptions that they dug up are in Latin, not in Greek. So this is it was a Greek city, but it was actually very Roman. And so it's interesting that when you look here at Acts 16, you look down at verse 21, and you look at what the mob says as they get really angry with Paul and Silas and they drag him in front of the magistrates, you know what's what they say to the leaders? They're saying that we should accept customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to practice. This is a crowd of Romans. They were from that area of Italy. They think that way. They talk that way. They write that way. They live that way. They're Romans. And so Luke actually, again, says that there in that verse, in verse 12. It's a Roman colony. And so, because it's a Roman colony, this is a city where Roman citizenship is highly valued by the people who live there. Look over toward the end of this chapter in Acts 16, in verse 37 and 38. So this is after Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail, they've been beaten with rods, and now the magistrates want to secretly let them go. And notice what happens here. Paul says to them, verse 37, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized and took them and asked them to leave very nicely instead of the way that they treated them before. So this is not the first time in the book of Acts where, or not the only time where Paul will kind of play his Roman citizenship card and say, "Hey, I have these special privileges that not everybody has." If you're a Roman citizen, you can't just get beaten up by anybody and thrown into jail without a fair trial. You can't just be executed without a fair trial. There are all these expectations and privileges that you have if you've got that identity. And so everybody in Philippi, if you're in this colony, you're living there, you're born there, you are a Roman citizen. And so they were very proud of that fact. And so for Paul and Silas to come in and say, "We're that too," they go, "Whoa, well, we should not have treated you that way. We're very sorry." And so Paul and Silas wanted to demonstrate to everybody, the way you're treating me is not legitimate. And that would send a message to the city that the Christians that they left behind there should not be treated that way either. But we know from the book of Philippians, when he writes to this church later on, it's not his Roman citizenship that Paul views as most important in his life. Because what does he say in Philippians 3:20? "Our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior to come rescue us, to renew our bodies." We're going to look at that passage later on. So Philippi was a colony, and I think it's important to then talk about what a colony is, why colonies get formed, and what they're really trying to do. Here's a picture of some of the ruins of the main part of Philippi where the forum was. But a colony, if you just look up the basic definition in an English dictionary, it's just this. It's an area under the control of another country, occupied by settlers from that country. They're not visitors. They are settlers. There's a huge difference between the two. You know, if you were given this land around Philippi and you were told this is your colony, you now go to live there permanently. This is not a, we'll go there for 6 months and try it out and see how it goes kind of thing. This is, we're moving our family there, we're planting crops in this area, we're building houses in this area. When we die and we need to get buried, we're going to get buried in this soil. Our bodies aren't going to be shipped back to Rome. We are now here to stay. That is the idea here. I'm setting up my life in this location. So this is a really interesting thought to think about when it comes to us. How, do we think about ourselves in this kind of way as settlers from a different country, not from this area, but here to put down roots to spread the influence of the mother country in this location. We sing songs like, "This world is not my home." And there is a lot of truth to that from a certain angle. Because we want to say that, you know, this the new heavens and the new earth that we are going to be living in someday, it's not going to be like this life, thankfully, in a lot of different ways. But nevertheless, isn't it true that we should have a mindset that is focused on what we should do while we're living here? That we should be putting down roots to spread the influence of the kingdom in the area around us where we live. Colonists are not just sitting on their hands waiting to move back to Rome. Colonists were sent out by Rome to this spot to live there and to do things with it. And that's what our job is as well, as heavenly colonists. That's why the book of Philippians was written to this church. But the purpose of a colony, we talked about the definition, but the purpose of a colony is really to replicate a particular culture in a foreign place. It's kind of interesting to think about this. You know, when you think about our country, colonies were created for different reasons, right? The colonies around here, you're talking about Massachusetts, you know, Rhode Island, they were created for religious purposes. You know, the Puritans had their way of worshiping in Europe, and they wanted, that because of the oppression that they were getting over there, they wanted to come here and set up colonies. But some colonies in America were just created to make a buck, to basically benefit the businesses that had sent settlers to this area. Some colonies have really random reasons for forming. Like, you know how Georgia became a colony? Georgia had its existence because the British people wanted a buffer between the Spanish in Florida and the rest of the colonies up there on the eastern seaboard. And they also wanted to help poor debtors in London to resettle over here and have a new home. So colonies are made for all kinds of different reasons, but all of those reasons have this in common. They're trying to replicate something. So you've got your own way of worshiping. You have your own way of doing business. You have your own way of doing lots of things. Now what you want to do is take those customs and those things that you're doing and put them in a new place that you had never been before. And so that's what we're doing as Christians. We're bringing the ways of heaven down to the earth. And that glorifies the country that we're truly from. So what does a colony bring to its area? How does a colony transform the place in which it forms? Well, for one thing, it brings a new language to speak. And you can see that from Acts 16 in what happens when Paul and Silas go into this new place in Europe. This is the first congregation in Europe. And the people who are converted here are the first converts in Europe. And so they bring a new kind of a way of speaking. And you can see that in Acts 16. Look very carefully at what Lydia says right after she becomes a Christian in verse 15. Look down there in your Bibles, Acts 16, verse 15. "And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." That's interesting. Lydia had just been baptized. She had just entered the water and come up out of it. And yet, how did she know to say, "If you judge me faithful in the Lord"? And she's talking about Jesus there. That kind of vocabulary is what she must have heard Paul talk as. You know, because if you go to Philippians, "in the Lord" is a phrase that you constantly read in that book. You know, he says in Philippians 2:19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Philippians 2:29, "Receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy, honor such men." And then one of the most famous verses in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Well, so Lydia heard Paul talk that way. This is a new language, so to speak, that he is bringing to her life, and she is already starting to pick that up. Colonies do that. The whole reason why we're speaking English in this room today is because there were English settlers who took their language across the ocean to an area where nobody was speaking it, obviously. And they were fine doing that. They didn't talk to each other on the ship and say, okay, when we touch down on Plymouth Rock, we're not going to speak our language anymore. Whatever the Indians are saying, that's what we're going to talk like. They didn't say that. When the Babylonians took over Judah, and they took all the citizens and they brought them over to Babylon, what did they say to Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4? We're told that Daniel and his guys learned the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians. The Babylonians didn't say, hey, we just took you over and now we're really wanting some Hebrew lessons. Like, can you now, like, we're not going to talk Babylonian anymore. We want you to teach us your language. No. They were in Babylon. They got conquered by them. And so now you speak our language. Well, that is exactly what happens in a Jesus colony. We are not to absorb the language of the world. We are to infiltrate the world with our own language so that everybody speaks what Jesus spoke, what he teaches us to speak. Now, in other places, Jesus says you ought to speak with thanksgiving, not with foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Why do we have those commands? Because Jesus says we have a language that we speak that is different from the language of the world. So that's part of what a new colony does in how it transforms its area. Something else that it does, and this to some extent is a part of this, but it gives new customs to practice. Look there in Acts 16:21. We've already talked about this verse, but I want to directly read it now. So this is what the crowd is saying as they drag these guys in front of the magistrates. Verse 21, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. You know, every culture has its own way of living life. And that's true of very small things, and that's true of very large things. It's interesting, when my dad and I went to Israel a couple of years ago, we noticed all kinds of things that the Israelis did that were different from what we're used to as Americans. To use just a very, very small, silly example, we noticed very quickly whenever we would check into either a hotel or like a Airbnb type of situation over there, it'd be like a small guest house, we noticed that all of the beds that we slept on didn't have sheets on them. So you were given a fitted sheet that went over your mattress, you were given blankets and kind of comforter type things, but no sheets. And that was pretty universal in all the different places that we stayed in. That's a small thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just different. It's not our custom. It's their custom. And so there are all kinds of things that are kind of like that, that you only notice when you're exposed to a different country, to a different way of doing things. And so that's the same thing, you know, that we see here with the colony that Jesus is trying to set up here in this city. You have your own way of cooking. You have your own way of speaking. You have your own way of dressing. You have your own way of doing lots of different things, and so forth. But you're going to change your area according to what you know. And so you're going to bring all those customs and plant them in a different place, and so that hopefully the other people around you come away to your way of doing things. That's the idea of a colony anyway. And that's exactly what we are doing as well in Christ. We are tasked with transforming the world, not merging with it. We also bring with us a new king to serve. Acts 16, look with me here in verse 31. This is the conversation between the jailer in Philippi and Paul and Silas. When they had been thrown in jail and there was an earthquake that burst open all the doors and everybody was allowed to go out, the jailer's really concerned. He thinks that all of his prisoners are escaped. He's about to kill himself. Paul and Silas say, no, we're still alive. And the question that he immediately asks them in verse 30 is, well, then what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in our King. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. You know, when colonists arrive in a new area, they often talk about the leader, the monarch, the king, or president who sent them. There was an expedition led by Meriwether Lewis and William Clark in the early 1800s in our country, where we purchased a bunch of land from the French, the Louisiana Purchase, and we had no idea what was out there. So Thomas Jefferson, our president at the time, said, okay, we need to fix that. We need to get some guys together, and they need to go explore that for us so we can figure out if we have a waterway that gets through all this mess of continent. And so Lewis and Clark were sent out with a bunch of guys, and Thomas Jefferson sent peace medallions with them to give to the Indians. And you know what was on the front of the peace medallion? A picture of him, a picture of Thomas Jefferson, and on the back of it was like, you know, hands holding like signs of friendship, that kind of thing. But Jefferson and Lewis and Clark wanted these Native Americans that they would then be exposed to understand the great father who sent them in Washington, D.C. We're talking about the president. This is the king. This is the person we represent. And so that's just true of so many different colonists and colonies that have been set up. They talk about their leader, and that is exactly what happens here. And what's interesting, when the jailer talks to Paul and Silas, that question that he asked didn't come from nowhere. You know, what must I do to be saved? Because earlier in that chapter, there's this demon-possessed girl, you remember, who had been following, kind of stalking in a creepy way, Paul and Silas as they went through the city doing their work, and she was crying out, these guys are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Salvation. And though his question is, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that interesting? He is a soldier in the Roman army that reports to, ultimately, King or Emperor Claudius back in Rome. But he understands that he doesn't have full security in Claudius. He doesn't have the kind of king that he really needs. So tell me about your king. And that's exactly what they do. You believe in him. You believe that he can save you. And he will. And he did. Because that same hour of the night, they go and they find water. He's baptized in the name of this king. And Jesus washes his sins away. And the church is added to the local church in that area, as well as the universal one. Something else that colonies bring to their area. And I think everything else that we've talked about on this list fits into this particular point. A colony brings new ideas to think. Acts 16, verse 17. Again, this is the passage that tells us about what they were speaking from the perspective of this demon-possessed girl. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And so when they came to town, everybody realized that even people who were not interested in obeying Jesus, they knew that Paul and Silas were not there to sell rugs. They were not there to make a buck. They were not there to just pass through town and casually do something. They weren't tourists. They weren't carpetbaggers. They were there to transform the area. And so they brought ideas about salvation and the King Jesus who sent them. All colonies do that. You know, when Englishmen left England and started coming over to this area to set up colonies, you know what ideas they brought from England with them? Ideas about democracy that were pretty foreign to, as far as I know, the Native American tribes in this area, at least in the same kind of way. Because in England, what they were used to was, we've got a parliament, and we've got representatives that sit in that building on our behalf and make decisions for us. And they can't just trample on all of our rights as Englishmen. In the 1200s, England made its king sign a document called the Magna Carta, which meant that you can't just throw me into jail anytime you hate the look of me. You can't just tax me into oblivion without my say-so. You can't just walk all over me as the king. You're not an absolute monarch. And in the 1600s, there was another king who said, hey, it's not Parliament, it's me. I rule the country as an absolute monarch. And there was a war that was fought in England over that. So by the time Englishmen came over here, started setting up colonies, they came with this idea that I have rights that cannot be trampled on. And that ended up blowing up into the American Revolution, where eventually they looked over the pond and said, they're not being faithful to English principles anymore. They're trying to tax my tea. Well, I'm going to break open those casks of tea. I'm going to dump it in the Boston Harbor, and I'm going to thumb it in their face, because you cannot tax me without representation. You can't just walk all over me. So, but that's an example. That's an example of new ideas that they brought with them to our area. And so everything that we do as colonists of heaven is to do this same thing as well. And it's interesting, when you go to Philippians, isn't there a lot that's talked about in that letter about the mind? I encourage you to go home and read the book and just mark in your Bibles all the different times in which thinking or the mind is talked about in that letter. Isn't this the book where Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, good repute, think about those things. Paul talks about, have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We read that this morning in our Bible class. This is just a reflection of what happens when a colony comes to an area, settles down, and starts to influence the area around it. Everything, like I said, on this list that we've been talking about, these four things, have their origin in what somebody thinks. Because whatever customs get implemented, a custom starts because somebody thinks it's a good idea, because they're trying to accomplish something, some kind of goal, and so they create a habit, a way of living. We're all going to dress like this, whether it's actually a good idea or not. It comes from an idea, right? A person's language is shaped by the thoughts that they think. Did you know that? There's actually, I found this out this last week, there's a language in Africa, an Aboriginal language, in which people do not have words for right and left. You know why? Because they don't think about that. It's just not on their radar. It's on our radar. You know, you boot up Google Maps, you boot up Apple Maps, and we're all about right and left. But that's not something that is a thought that is of any consequence in that culture. So it's not a word in their language. You think about why a king rules over a country. It's because he has the ability to persuade people's minds, to put his thoughts into theirs so that everybody follows him. All of these ideas have its origin in somebody's mind, in somebody's thoughts. The habits we form, the government we serve, the words that we use. Now, in order to end this, I want to go to Philippians now. We've been talking about it. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read a small section here from 18 to 4:1. Philippians 3:18. So Paul has just said, I want you to imitate me and keep your eyes on anybody who walks according to the example that you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds, see that? With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, because of all that, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Maybe as we've gone through this lesson about how colonies work and how we therefore have to be a colony for Jesus in this area of our world, of our time, maybe that sounds like a lonely prospect to you. Because colonies are often remote, little outposts in the wilderness before they have a chance to really get going. And so I just want to encourage us with this thought as we enter into this study about being heavenly colonists, that colonists who work hard to reshape their area are not abandoned by the king that they serve, because that's the promise in this passage that we just read. He says, there are plenty of people whose God is their belly, who just want to live in a way that makes them feel good in all kinds of ways. But for those people who are citizens of heaven, who work in His name, that can be lonely sometimes. You could be surrounded by people who do not want you to colonize them. Who do not want to participate in what you are doing, because heavenly colonists gently insist that the way of King Jesus is the only way to live. But with the Romans, you know, they would take customs from a lot of different places and meld them together with their own life. Like, the Roman gods were just the Greek gods with different names. Because they looked over, oh, that's a good idea. I like that. That's not what we are. Our colony is exclusively focused not on getting other things from this culture, but on permeating this culture with the words and the ideas of Jesus. That can be lonely sometimes. But look at what's promised here. We await, verse 20, because our citizenship is in heaven, we await a Savior to come to us. Often we talk about going to heaven, and that's legitimate. But another idea that this text presents is He's coming down here. The emperor is visiting His colonies. Because we're getting attacked here, aren't we? We're the front lines of an empire that is extending out into the world. And the king is not oblivious to that. And all throughout Bible history, there have been colonists for God who have felt very lonely. Think about Elijah. Didn't he tell God, I feel like I'm the only one left? And God said, no, you're not, but I'm going to still take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. He is coming to transform our bodies. See that? We're working to try to transform the world in His name, but He's going to transform our bodies, verse 21, to be like His. And so, in that last verse in 4:1, he says, keep doing what you're doing. Keep infiltrating the world and bringing everyone else around you to this king. And I think this is interesting when we think about what we're about to do. Because the Lord's Supper feast, one of the customs, one of the rituals that we have as Christians, is meant to point forward to what the King is coming to do for us and the world. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, when Paul is re-explaining to a local colony in Corinth what that supper is all about, and he regurgitates what he'd been given by the Lord and how that final night went down and the words that Jesus spoke and the things that he did at that table. He says, we're supposed to keep doing this. The king wants us to until he comes. Because he is coming back, and that's what we just read in Philippians as well. So let's set our minds on all of this as we approach the Lord's table together as a congregation, as a colony of heaven, and celebrate what the Lord has accomplished in dying on the cross for our sins.